You know, this area of text is a very familiar area for many of us as we read the life of the Apostle Paul, because 2 Corinthians is about supporting his call into the ministry, supporting his call to be an apostle. He founded this church at Corinth. He loves this church. 1 Corinthians was all about correcting things that were going on in the church. The church had questions, so he was answering their questions and instructing them in righteousness. But the second chapter is more about the Apostle Paul, in some sense, defending his apostleship. And as we read it, we hear the apostle's heart in that he really doesn't want to have to brag. He really doesn't want to have to boast. He really doesn't want to bring attention to himself. What his concern was always lifting up the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what our lives should be. It should be bringing glory to Christ. It should be bringing glory to God. And certainly God will use us to draw people to him because of our love for God, because of our dependence on the Lord, but it should never be about us. And so to hear that heart and to understand that heart, it brings us to a place where, like, Lord, more of you and less of me. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I want more of you in my life and less of myself. And that's what we have to understand. You know, as I was studying this week and reading the things, it's kind of a resume from the Apostle Paul of the things that were happening in his life. And, you know, the false teachers of his day were all about glorifying themselves. They're all about talking about their accolades and their knowledge and their wisdom. And certainly those things have value. But Paul's like, you know what? My resume is suffering. My resume is struggling. And as I read these scriptures, and again, familiar scriptures, read them many times, it was kind of, I want to say, embarrassing as I sit in my comfortable desk, in my comfortable chair, with my hazelnut coffee, with coconut milk creamer, sweet cream, and just enjoying luxuries. And I'm wondering, boy, if the Apostle Paul saw me serving the Lord in my creature comforts, he'd laugh at me. He'd laugh at all of us, right? I mean, the freedoms that we have, the privileges that we have, the creature comforts that we have, you know, we can get, thank God, right? We're blessed. But let's make sure we keep that in the proper context, because as believers, listen, there's a group of people who believe that if you're not suffering for Christ, then you're not a real believer. And there is a value to that. But then there's also, oh, if God isn't taking care of me and blessing me in this way, then he must be mad at me. And it's finding that balance between living for Christ and not worrying about the things in our lives, but worrying about, am I being light in the world? Am I sharing Christ with others just by the life I'm living? You know, you can think of the trials in your life as opportunities for God to reveal himself through you. How'd you do with those? Did God reveal himself through those trials in your life? Or was it, Pastor Rob, he's strong in the Lord. I don't want people to look at me. I want people to see Christ in me. And that's what we should be as Christians. Leading and showing people to Jesus. No, we live a life in many ways of ease. And for the Apostle Paul, when you look at his life, sometimes I say to myself, man, do I really believe? If things got really bad, if things got really difficult, and I believe the closer we get to the return of Christ, the harder things are going to be. And are we ready to suffer some of those lack of creature comforts that many in the world as Christians suffer? Many deal with persecution on a regular basis. If we might look at the climate of the world and the government that we have and the direction that they're going, and we might think, oh my gosh, what's going to happen when we lose our freedoms? Is it wrong to say that we gave up our freedoms when we gave our lives to Christ? He sets us free from sin and death, but it doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. And I just, again, it's a sobering thing to understand that our lives are to do really, to me, one thing, and that's to glorify God, is to bring him glory in everything that happens in our lives. And for the Apostle Paul, he wasn't bragging. I have a pastor friend that always calls it a bragamony, like a testimony, you know, a boastamony, he says. I don't want to boast, but we can boast in the things that God is doing in our lives, right? We don't boast on the things that we do. We give in God the glory. And so that's the heart of the Apostle Paul, is he's having this heart with this church, and they're being pulled away and misguided by false apostles, the super apostles, which they called themselves, and they're being led astray. And Paul says, no. Listen to me, because my heart for you is that you are walking with the Lord in the freedom that you have. And understand that some of the sufferings that we experience as believers are just an evidence of the fallen world that we live in. So, you know, we sit here as Christians today in padded chairs, in climate-controlled sanctuary. You know, I walked in the back door and RJ says, I don't think the air conditioning's working. And it's a concern. You know, I remember several weeks ago, the air conditioning wasn't working. It was getting pretty warm in here. But we've come to be accustomed to those things. We expect those things, when we should really expect other things. We worship God freely, while believers in Muslim countries are jailed for their faith. Their properties are confiscated. Oftentimes they're killed or run out of their own countries. It seems foolish to try to teach and try to live a life with all the creature countries that we have in our life. It's hard to teach something like this, because we're supposed to lead it by example. And yes, there's always struggles and difficulties and trials in our lives that reveal God to us. But man, when you look at the Apostle Paul, you're like, man, how did you stay faithful? May I submit, he stayed faithful because his eyes were on Christ. His eyes were never upon the circumstances in his life. They were never about the struggles that he was facing. Again, we'll read all these things. You know, he had beatings and shipwrecks and hunger and you know, sleeplessness often, he'll say. When after church services are over, I go home and take a nap on a couch. Sunday afternoons, nothing like a nap at 3 o'clock. As pastors, we take them whether we want them or not. We're tired. So Paul's sent a speak of foolish things, and that's what we're going to see here. All the glory needs to go to Christ. And that's, I think, the reminder for us as we read this chapter, that is my life glorifying God? Even in the thoughts in our heads and the intents of our heart, are we glorifying God in the inner man? And so look with me, if you will, verse 16. Paul says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Just give me your attention here. As Paul starts this section, he doesn't want to talk about himself. He doesn't want to have to defend himself. Wouldn't you agree that God does a better job of defending ourselves, defending us, defending you? God does a much better job. And when we let him do that, he does a much better job. But Paul gets in this place where he goes, you guys are believing false teachers. You guys are being put under bondage. You guys are being misguided and misdirected. And the only way I can seem to get to you is to kind of give you an idea of what it is that you're really missing. And looking at my life in the wrong light. And so he starts in verse 1, let no one think me a fool. Because they talked about the Apostle Paul as being a fool. They talked about the sufferings and the trials and the temptations and the difficulties of Paul's life as evidence that he wasn't called as an apostle. And he's like, let me speak as a fool. And if you don't receive me in that, just receive me as though I am a fool. Consider me this fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. In other words, think about it that way. If you're going to call me a fool, receive me, that he might boast a little. You know, I'm, as believers, we should be a lot more comfortable about boasting about God than boasting about ourselves. Because when we really boast about ourselves, aren't we really boasting about God? You know, any good thing that's happened in my life is because God did it. I've come to realize that. There was a time before I got saved that, you know, my education, my good job, the money I made, the things I did, the, you know, achievements that I had achieved, I was like, boy, I'm doing pretty good. But then I gave my life to Christ and I realized, just like Paul, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives through me, Christ who lives in me. And so when someone looks at your life, they should be seeing Christ. They should be seeing the evidence of what it means to have a relationship with God. Again, you're that living testimony. Paul would much rather talk about himself, so he's going to say, I'm going to speak foolishly. I'm going to do this because I think it'll help you. And sometimes we have to do those things to get people's attention, to wake them up. And he says in verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord. So it's not as though God has given him a revelation and he's going to communicate that. He's saying, God isn't telling me to do this. God isn't asking me to do this. He goes, I am doing this because I think it's beneficial for you. So again, God always wants us to be lifting others up. God always wants us to be humbling ourselves. You know, so that's what he says there. He goes, it's not according to the Lord, in the sense that Paul's defense of his credentials focuses on himself, but he doesn't want them to draw attention to God. Paul said this in chapter 4. He said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So Paul's already said, I'm not going to preach myself. I'm not going to bring attention to myself. But you've brought me to this place where I must in order to wake you up. Again, John 3:30 says that he must increase, but I must decrease. What's that song, that Christian song? More of you and less of me. More of you, God, less of myself. We should want people to see God in us. We should want people to see God living in us and doing the work in us, because that's the reality. God is doing it. So Paul doesn't want to do that. He says, I don't speak according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. You know, we've been talking as we've been reading this letter, there is a sense of the Apostle Paul's confidence of who he was, confidence in his call, confidence that it was God that did it, confidence that it was the Lord that did this work. Remember, he was a persecutor of the church at one point until God got his attention. God redirected him. And it's the same thing for us. God, you're doing it in our lives. You know, and so our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. I mean, I don't know how we could be confident in ourselves, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I don't read my Bible enough. I feel like I don't pray to God enough. I feel like I don't serve God enough. So from a human perspective, we would never be enough, would we? We would never be in that place of, oh, okay, I read my Bible enough. I've done all the things that God wants me to do. I've tithed enough. I've given enough. I've served enough. I've been nice to people enough. We're never going to get to that place. And I think that's an important thing, that we realize we're never going to be enough in ourselves. It's all because of what Christ has done. And so Paul says, in this confidence of boasting, his boast is really on what God's doing in his life, not what's happening in his life. Seeing that my boasting in verse 18, according to the flesh, I also will boast. Again, Paul it feels forced into writing about himself in order to get their attention. The false apostles in Paul's or in the Corinthians' day, they were all about themselves. They were all bringing attention, lifting themselves up and forcing the church to be lowered. You know, and so Paul's the absolute opposite. If you want to boast in anything in your life, boast about what Jesus has done for you. Boast about how God has shown up in your life. I got an opportunity to pray with someone this week for something they were going to be doing in the week, and they're like, can you just pray for me? Actually, a couple people. reached out to me and said, could you pray for me? I'm going to be doing this. I just want you to pray for protection or for God's favor. And so, you know, lift up a prayer. And when God answers the prayer, the fun part is to be able to say, look what God did. Not look what I did, like, oh, wasn't my prayer wonderful? No, God did it. We gave it to God. So when we give these things to the Lord and he shows up, make sure we give him glory, right? Don't forget. Don't be that the lepers that walked away, got healed from Christ, and then didn't come back and say thanks. Sometimes I'll ask God for something, and then when it comes to pass, it's only a little while after, but I finally go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being faithful. And I think it's an opportunity for us to see God answer our prayers or to see God answer someone else's prayers that we've prayed for them and make sure they know it was God that did it. I mean, we want to be thankful for people who pray for us, but we also want to be thankful to the God who answers our prayers. In verse 19, it's kind of a bad picture that he gives to the Corinthians, and this is the condition they're in. He says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, he's speaking about the false teachers. He says, I also will boast. Of course, he's going to boast differently. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Paul's being very sarcastic here. And then in verse 20, he says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anybody is bold, I speak foolishly. He doesn't want to say this. I am bold also. So Paul looks at this church and he says, listen, you guys are in a bad situation. You're putting up with fools. And to me, isn't that what cults are all about? Deceiving people, misguiding and misdirecting. I wrote it later in my notes, but I don't know if any of you have seen that documentary on Scientology with Leah Remi. And maybe it's because when you know the truth, the deception and the lie is so obvious. But I got to be honest with you, I watched that documentary and I was getting angry that people would do that to other people, to put them under that bondage, to put them under, and that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to destroy people. And so they're being led by the devil themselves. And I don't know if anyone in here has come out of Scientology, and I pray you have, praise God, that you've been delivered from that. But I just like, you look at it and you go, how can you sit under that? It's because of the power of the deception that makes people think in order to be spiritual, you need to suffer. There's a church in this town that would hire people in their ministry saying that they would pay them this much money, only to once they get hired, their first paycheck is like a quarter of what they promised to give them. And then when they asked about it, hey, you're here serving the Lord. You need to sacrifice with the rest of us. Deception. It's and people put up with it like, oh, well, in order to please God, then I have to do this. Such deception. Such deception. And when you know the truth, and I think that's the important thing for the Apostle Paul, is that they need to know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. And when you know the truth, when you hear something that's false, it should cause the hairs on the back of your head to stand up. So know the truth, and you won't be deceived. You won't be deceived. He says, and again in verse 20, for you put up with it. If one brings you, notice what it is, into bondage, if one devours you, okay, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. All of these things that we still see happening today were happening at the church of Corinth. They were being misguided, misdirected by false apostles, and it's so easy to see these things in the world that we're living in. You watch those commercials of those ministers of the gospel, you know, I've prayed over this towel, and if you want this towel, you just send $50 and you'll be blessed. I've prayed over this water. I've always said, like, here's what I see when I hear somebody submitting to that. It's their cry for help. They think something will help them. And we know the truth that Jesus will help them. If we give them Christ, if we give them Jesus, less of ourselves, more of God. And that's what the apostle Paul says. Listen, this is the condition you're in. This is the place you're in. And then he says in verse 21, to our shame, in other words, to Paul's shame and his crew, I say that we were too weak for that. We're too weak to do that. Again, the simplicity of the truth of God's word. But in whatever anyone is bold, they were being very bold. He says, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And Paul's going to get ready here in verse 22 to give his resume. But he wants to be bold in the things of God. He wants to be bold in Christ. Acts 23, verse 2, Paul says this of himself. And the high priest Ananias commanded that those who stood by him should strike him on the mouth. I mean, you look at this at the end of verse 20. It says, if one strikes you in the face, why would they put up with that? Well, that was the reality of the day. If someone was speaking blasphemy, they would literally slap them across the face. And here Paul was misspeaking, and the high priest Ananias commanded those to slap him across the face. He didn't know he was high priest. And he even apologized. But that was the climate in the day. I mean, we wouldn't necessarily physically take a slap from someone. But boy, it is a slap in the face when people are deceiving you and causing you to go astray. And Paul says, I don't want anything to do with that. And again, knowing the word of God. If I say, be a Berean, do you know what that means? Right? The Bereans, as Paul was ministering, the Bereans were those that would hear the Apostle Paul or listen to teachers, and then they would go to themselves and they would read the scriptures for themselves. They'd study whether those things were true or not. And so we're to be good Bereans. We're to be those Christians that, I don't want to say question everything, but if something doesn't sound true, doesn't sound right, test it. Does it line up to the Word of God? None of us know the Bible from front to back completely. At least, I don't think so. So we might be wrong, but if it's not in the Word of God, then we have to question it. We have to question it. And that's the reality. You have to know God's Word. Know God's word. And then in verse 20 again, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul is going to speak foolishly because he has a love for this church. And he has a love for these people. And this week when I was at this pastor's conference, there was a pastor there, Calvary pastor there, sharing. And his message just really touched my heart. The title of his message was Keep Driving the Bus. And the bus stood for, oh my gosh, I knew I was going to forget the first one. Oh gosh, be biblical. Gosh, how do I forget that? First one is be biblical. The second one was for you, excuse me, be united. And then the third one, S, be spiritual. Biblical, united, and spiritual. Bus. And it was such a simple yet powerful message to be biblical, stay biblically sound in what we do. Guys, yes, it's wonderful that we are here on Sunday mornings and we have the Bibles open and we're reading it and we're hearing about it, but this cannot be your only feeding. Every day, you need to feed yourself the Word of God in some way, in some fashion. Let God be speaking to you. The Word can't come out of you unless the Word is in you. And so be biblical. And there was a statement he said, again, about this love, and I'll never forget it. I hope I never forget it. He says, as pastors, pastor to pastor, he said, love them or resign. And man, that was so powerful. Because as believers, certainly as a pastor, as a shepherd, you want to love your sheep. You want to love them. Pastor Chuck used to always say, make sure your people are the best loved, best fed sheep in town. That's our desire. Best love, love them. But as believers, that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to love people. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to love. So I would say for all of us, love the world, love other people, or resign. And I'm not saying give up your Christianity. But guys, this needs to be our motivation. This motivation must be from a position of love. God, help us to love other people. God wants you to love that one in your life that you just don't even like. He wants you to love them. And loving them means realizing the value in their lives from Christ's perspective. Love doesn't mean you have a responsibility or you owe them something. That means you look at them and you say, Christ died for that person. I'm called to love them. Because we all need Christ a little bit more in our lives. Wouldn't you agree? So we're going to start Paul's resume in verse 22. Paul says, all right, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Here it is again. I am more. And before we get into the rest of verse 23, I just want us to look at this for a real quick second. Paul says, listen, are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they the seed of Abraham? Are they ministers of Christ? These were all the accolades that the false apostles were saying. Hey, we're Hebrews, we're Israelites, we're the seed of Abraham. And Paul says, I'm all these things. So if their qualifications are their lineage or their heritage, I'm the same. I have the very same thing. But here's the thing we have to understand. Paul knew that none of those things that he just listed, Hebrew, Israelite, seed of Abraham, or even a minister of Christ, meant nothing when it comes to salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with our nationality. You're not a Christian because you're American. You're not a Christian because you come to church. There's Christians that, there's people who come to church that are not Christians. Believe that. And so as Paul is saying this, listen, they're boasting, their boastimony, if you will, their boastimony is this. Well, I have the very same thing. I qualify for that. But don't ever think that just because of those things, of our past, of our upbringing, that we're automatically Christians. You become a Christian when you surrender your life for the life of Christ. When you say to God, I want you in my life. I surrender my will. I give you my life. Salvation means I'm going to take your destination of hell and damnation, and I'm going to replace it with the life of Christ so that you can live with me in heaven. You have to be born again. Paul is not saying, hey, I'm an apostle because I'm a Hebrew. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm an apostle because God called me to it. I just happen to have this background, just like the others who are saying the very same thing. So be born again, and I think that's important for us to remember. If you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven because I grew up in a Christian family, doesn't work that way. But my spouse is a believer, doesn't work that way. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? That's salvation. The rest, walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, those are all fringe benefits of being a believer, being a child of God. So make sure. See, I don't know if you ever knew this or not, but when I got saved at an Easter service in South Florida, Calvary Chapel, it was in a baseball stadium, so we were up in the seats. And when the pastor called the altar call, called people to come forward to pray, I never went down. I just wanted to stay in my seat and pray the prayer. And I got to tell you, the enemy haunted me with that for 6 months or so. It's like, am I really saved? I never really went forward. Do I believe Jesus died for me? Yes. Do I believe I've given my life to him? Yes. But the enemy was always like, you didn't go forward. A couple years later, at a Promise Keepers event, and they did an altar call, and I'm like, this is silly. Why am I struggling with this? So I went down, walked forward. I said, good, that's over with. Now at least I can stop thinking about it. But walking forward doesn't save you. It's the heart. It's the prayer. It's like, Lord, I need you. And so that's what Paul is saying. Though I have all these qualities, it's still because of what Christ has done for me. Now going on in the rest of verse 23, he says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, which I would certainly love to know what the other things are, but besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and do I not burn with indignation? So here's Paul's resume. Hey, I'm an apostle. And this is why. Because I'm such a wonderful person. Because I have the blessings of God in my life. Because of all of these great things I've done. What Paul doesn't put on the list is how many people he led to Christ, how much money he raised for the church, how many people he prayed with, how many people he baptized, how many that he doesn't give a list of anything that he's done. In fact, he gives a list of everything he suffered. And we ask ourselves, how does he do that? How is he able to live like that and still be confident in his call? Because I know sometimes in my life, when things don't go my way, I'm thinking, God, why have you abandoned me? Have you ever thought that? Oh, Lord, what have I done? Why are you causing me to suffer like this? Why is there not enough money in my bank account for my bills? Why am I not happy in my marriage? Why am I not happy in my workplace? Lord, what is it? What am I doing wrong? God says, you're doing nothing wrong. You're doing everything right. You're a breathing Christian. You're a breathing, living Christian living in a fallen world. So the enemy wants us to think we're not doing it right. And Paul looks at all those things and says, I'm doing everything right because my eyes are on God. And I know in my own life, and I hope in yours as well, that when I've gone through something difficult and I thought in myself, in my flesh, I should be complaining, I should be sorry, I should feel bad, but I feel the peace of God in my life. That helps me understand that God's allowing this to happen in my life for whatever reason, God knows. But I'm in good relationship with him. I know God loves me and I know I love him and I haven't done anything in blatant disobedience. I'm just living in a fallen world. So when we get cancer and when we get hurt and one of our loved ones passes away, and whatever the list may be of the things that we struggle with in this world, don't look at that and say, God has given up on us. God has given up on me. No. God will use it, right? If we truly believe he works all things out for good, for those who love him and are called according to purpose, if we believe everything is used for his glory, then we have to look for God in the midst of that struggle and in the midst of that difficulty and say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm giving it over to you. Put it in God's hands. Let God continue to do. Maybe he is trying to get your attention. Let's not rule that out, but he may not be. He just may be asking you to, will you rely on me? Will you trust in me? Will you depend on me? Oh gosh, I can't believe I'm going to say this. And I hope you hear my heart. At the pastor's conference, I was thinking about my boy, Pastor Trent, and his ministry that he's getting ready to start. And I'll tell you, he rung my bell. He said, how are you going to feel if his ministry outgrows yours? And I'm like, I'm going to be really mad. No, I did not say that. But here's the thing. It's not about me. It's all about God. And what I want for this man is a successful ministry. And if his ministry blows up, then praise God. I love you, bro. but I know he's just like me. And apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. But man, the flesh wants to get in there, and the flesh wants to steal. And God showed me this many, many years ago. I was out with a couple of the deacons in my church, and we were enjoying an event out of state. And the Spirit of God said to me, because of the call upon your life, these men have targets on their chests. And whoa, that rocked me. Like, you know what, enemy, beat me up, take me out, make me struggle, that's fine. But don't touch them because of me. You know, that, guys, the enemy will try to touch the people you love to get to you. He'll try to touch the people you care about the most to get to you. And that's what the enemy does, but we have got to keep our eyes on God and say, Lord, all of these things, if this is the resume, if this is the qualifications for being a strong believer, are we really willing to sign up for that? If we really, again, hopefully, yeah, bringing God all the glory means we're nothing and you're everything, God. It means we want you to receive all the attention. Is God getting all the attention in your life? When people see you, do they think of God? When people see your walk and see the way you live, do they go, wow, that's a believer in Christ? That's what we should be doing. We should be bringing him the glory. You know, we could go through all these things, but I think we understand what Paul's saying. You know, I mean, obviously, from the Jews, excuse me, he received five times he received 40 stripes minus one. They believed in those days that 40 stripes or more would be someone taking vengeance out on someone else, and they thought anything over 40 stripes would kill the person. And so for the Jews, it was 13 stripes on one shoulder, 13 stripes on the other shoulder, and 13 stripes on the back, and they were to stop. Paul said, that happened to me 5 times. How does something like that happen to you? And you go, praise the Lord for my call. Praise the Lord for my life. It's guys like Paul. It's the life of Christ that when you see him get nailed to a cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you know how powerful those words are? Whoever's hurting you, whoever's causing you pain, if you could say, Father, forgive them, it frees you up. It releases the bondage of your heart, and you begin to act like Christ. I constantly remind myself, and I've said this over the years, no matter what's going on with me, I've never died on a cross. I've never been nailed to a cross to hang, to die, to suffocate, to be beaten. But my Savior did. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. He deserves the glory. He deserves all the glory. Because it's the price that he paid for us. If you could turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, along the same lines, 2 Timothy 4. This verse spoke to me many, many times in ministry. And again, it reveals the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's 2 Timothy, where did I go? Chapter 4, and in verse 14. I remember reading this one time during one of my devotions, and again, it just came really personal to me. In verse 14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And then verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And here it is. May it not be charged against them. Paul felt when he was in a place in his life that there, all the pouring out, all the helping others, all the giving, no one was there for him. No one was there to help him. No one was there to support him. Have you ever felt like that as a believer? It's like, man, I do all this for people. I serve people. I help people. And nobody ever helps me. Ever feel that way? Please say yes. Please, I'm not the only one. Yeah. It's like, God, sometimes we get tired, right? We're doing everything for everybody else. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, as delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Just as an aside, that was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion. No matter who abandons you, Jesus never does. Jesus is always there with you. So in the beatings, in the shipwrecks, in the perils, in all the fastings and the nakedness, all of those things, Christ was with Paul. That's how he endured. He felt and sensed the presence of God. And listen to me, even when you don't feel it, God is there, guys. God is there. He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. We believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in those times. I believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life that he was able to say, let the Lord not hold it against them. They're busy. They got things, they got lives to live. Lord, all I need is you. Do we believe God is all we need? Gosh, I hope we do. And we might say that when things are good. We might say that when we have enough money in our banks. We might say that when our relationships are great, when our job is great, when everything's going good. It's all for God. But when it gets tough, that's when we really need to go, God, I need you. God, I need you. And we really need his presence. Paul knew the presence of Jesus in his life. He knew the presence of Jesus in his life. And he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Physically, Paul was stoned, was beaten, was left for dead. All these things happened, shipwrecks, being in, you know, I mean, again, robbers. I mean, anytime Paul traveled, there was a danger of being robbed, that pirates would come on the ships and kill people. He says, all the physical things, not much. But my one concern, my deep concern, was all the churches. When Paul was going through a trial, he was thinking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't think it's by mistake that we read this today, because I think when we think of one another, we can be strengthened. When you think about that believer in your life who's endured trials, and you think, oh, if they did it, I can do it. Or we think about someone who's shown us the truth in God's word and given us that truth, so we can think about others. Paul's focus, again, was on Christ, but it was also on others. He had a deep concern for the churches. And because of his deep concern for the churches, he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. What's our deep concern, guys? Are we deeply concerned on who's our next president? Are we deeply concerned on where our next paycheck's coming from? Are we What is our deep concern? Because I believe in the days that we're living in, we're going to need each other more than ever. We're going to need to rally together around believers and say, let's lock arms. Let's be the soldiers for Christ together. And we'll get through this together with God's help. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I need somebody to say, hey, don't forget, Christ is still sitting on his throne. Don't forget, Jesus is still at the right hand of God praying for us. And if God's praying for you, who can pray better for you than Christ? That's what we need to be reminded with. Listen, there's a lot of garbage going on in the world. It's hard. It's difficult to keep the faith. But we have to. We have to finish well. We have to get to the finish line. God wants you to get to the finish line. And he wants to tell you, well done, good and faithful. When I hear about a believer that loses their life before their life was really lived, in our opinion, those are the first words I hear. Well done, good and faithful. You are now in the presence of God. You had a short time here on earth, but man, you're in the glory of God right now. And that helps me endure those difficult times. How could Paul be happy? Look what he says in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You want to talk about confidence? I don't live anymore. Robert Matthew Taylor died in 1992. And now I became a child of God. It's no longer I who live. It should be no longer you who live. And as long as we keep focusing on what Jesus has done and what he's doing in our lives, we will endure to the end. It'll be easy? No. I wish I could say that. I don't think for the Apostle Paul it was easy. In fact, I think it was tough. But what an example for us to follow. Praise God that he was able to look at his trials and his difficulties and say, I'm going to write them down. I'm going to write them down so that everyone can see them. And he, trust me, he doesn't want anybody to draw attention to himself. I would imagine in every one of those trials and everything's in those lists, at the end of it, he would say, but God stood with me. But God was there with me. But God delivered me. But God protected me. Right? He was dragged, I think it was in Acts chapter 14, I may be wrong. He was dragged out of the town, stoned to death, left for dead. Matter of fact, many believe he was dead. And God raised him up from the dead. So yeah, he might say I was stoned, but God raised me from the dead. Is that the kind of faith you have? Is that the kind of desire you have about bringing God all the glory? Your trial is going to bring God glory if you continually watch what he's doing in your life. Deep concern was for the churches. Gosh, may our deep concern not be for work or for money or for anything, but our deep concern is for God to be evident in our lives. Somebody told me last Sunday, in fact, that the Jesus Revolution is the number one selling DVD in all history. If that doesn't tell me that there's a need in this country for God and a heart for God, gosh, we are living in some days that are special, that are unique. We believe we are going to be seeing the return of Christ. We're going to be seeing the rapture of the church. So hearts are ripe, and they're looking for someone that has confidence in God. So Paul didn't list these things as a complaint. So be careful of the things that you complain about. And boy, I'm speaking to myself too. There's things I complain about. It has a lot to do with fire sprinklers. And I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea, because I say that a lot. God is doing an amazing thing there, and I'm trusting him. I'm just telling you, in my flesh, sometimes I'm like, Lord, this is a little too long for me. God's at work. Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 30. Oh my goodness, we have no more time. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern, look at this, my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes, with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So at the end of this whole thing, Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, the struggles in my life. Those are the things I'm going to boast about. I'm going to boast about the things that were struggles in my life. I'm going to boast about the things that were difficult in my life, not necessarily the victories, not the accolades of my life. I mean, he was a very smart man, very wise, obviously being very led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, pillar of our faith. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to boast about those things. I'm going to boast about the things that God carried me through, my infirmities, my struggles, my difficulties. When's the last time you were, I think it's James, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you fall in the various trials. When's the last time you were in a trial and you said, praise God, this is so great. You know how we praise God? Because we believe he's going to get us through it. Because our faith is saying he won't let us down. Man, if we have to get dragged into heaven, beat up, bruised. Praise God for it. Because you know what? We're never going to think about it again. I believe God's going to erase them from our minds. What struggles? What struggles? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast because of my infirmities. And then he says in verse 30, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Paul says, God knows me. God knows what I've gone through. God knows the struggles I've had. And God knows why I do what I do. And that's because God called me into it. Guys, God doesn't miss a thing. God sees your struggles. God sees your difficulties. God sees the challenges and the obstacles in your life. Don't ever forget that. God isn't surprised by these things. I can remember 3 years ago when the pandemic hit. God didn't go, oh my gosh, a pandemic, a worldwide pandemic? I didn't expect that. God didn't do that. We might have, but God didn't. So he knows. He knows what you're going through. And Paul was able to say, he knows I'm not lying. He knows that these are the things that happened in my life because he was right there with me. But notice this last thing, and it's so amazing to me. Verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. This was the very first trial that the Apostle Paul has. And of all the evidences or all the examples, what does he pull one? They were going to kill me, and so they put me down outside the wall in a basket. You know, if I was going to say that last verse or those last verses, it would have probably been, I told you I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Let me tell you that story. That's a real good story. There was this lion, and I was sleeping, and all of a sudden he had his mouth around my head. That would be the story you tell, not they let me down outside the wall in a basket. I was desperate, but God delivered me. He takes a very simplistic, non-glorious event for his very first trial and says, God provided there my very first trial, and he's provided every time since. Every time since. Paul saw God was faithful in his life. Have you seen God be faithful in your life? Have you seen God be faithful? And if he has been faithful, he will continue to be faithful. He is a faithful God. Here's the point. The false teachers in Christ said that God chose them because of their exceptional talents and righteousness. Paul said just the opposite. According to worldly criteria and human standard, Paul was nothing special. He was weak and needy, yet God in his grace chose him to do mighty things. And it reminds me of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So if you're no big deal, you're a big deal to God. Because why? Because he wants the glory. And there's a day coming, guys, when we're going to stand before him and all the good things that happened in our life are going to be thrown at his feet. The crowns and the jewels that he's given to us because of his work in our lives, we're going to give them all back because he's the one that deserves the glory. He deserves all the glory. Is your life bringing God all the glory? 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Stay humble. Let God work in your life. Keep your eyes on him. No matter what storm or difficulty that's coming, he's in the boat with you, and he will get you safely through.